The church needs to learn something from Pixar. That was one of my takeaways from family vacation last week. Abby and I were in East Tennessee with her family and all 22 of us in one cabin, hiking, rafting, going throughout the Smoky Mountains out there. And there was one conversation that came up that perked up my ears. The question was, what is the best Disney Pixar movie? There was some good back and forth in there, some of the most notable ones being The Incredibles, Up. But there was one that received the most attention, and it was Inside Out. Inside Out tells a story, but not typically in the way that we'd expect, because in it, we go inside the characters within the story. It tells the story of a family, particularly 10-year-old Riley, as the family moves from Minnesota to San Francisco. And in this transition, she's beginning to try to figure out how she is going to go about. And so we go inside the control center. And this control center is what shapes her emotions and her actions, all that she's doing on the outside. And there's five main characters within this story. Beginning on the left, you have fear, and then anger, joy, disgust, and sadness. And for much of the show, for much of the movie, Joy, the central character, really tries to take over, tries to put a positive spin on everything that comes, regardless of what reality is. She wants to make sure Riley can laugh, that she can smile, she can have a good time. But the movie shows the complexities, the challenges of emotions when we encounter difficult times. Because when sadness tries to take over the control center, she's pushed aside, put within a circle. She's not given opportunity at the control tower. There's no room for sadness in Riley's life. And I think Pixar has touched on something both within our culture and within the church. There is sometimes no room for sadness. And I can relate to themes within Inside Out. Some of you may know that Dallas was home for me for much of my life. But at 16, with all of my family, friends here, people I had grown up with, moved to the other side of the country, to Virginia. And in the midst of this transition, I too was going through this, what do I do? What is going on inside of me? And Joy was seeking control and trying to say that everything was okay. And so I would go to church. I attended youth group. And on the outside, joy and smiles and laughter. And on the inside, turmoil. Sadness of having left family and friends, people I had grown up with. That my car was a place of sadness. That my drive home from church and from youth group became the place for me to weep and to mourn. The church, it seemed, was a place for happy people, the place where life was going well. But this wasn't my reality. Sadness, it seems, wasn't welcomed. And over time, I began to realize that my story was not unique. The circumstances of our sadness and our sorrow may be different, but sadness, like they touched on in Inside Out, is not welcomed. In some senses, this is to be understood given the culture that we're in, one that promotes happiness and comfort. Because we make sure to smile in all of our photos. We make sure to select the right filter. We make sure our life looks organized, peaceful, beautiful. And sometimes we carry this expectation of perfection and orderliness into our church. We aren't sure if we can really bring the pain and the sadness that we experience into the place where God's people would be. And sometimes the wrong messages that we get that we begin to feel deeply within us. We're told things like, well, if you had enough faith, then this wouldn't be going on. If your faith was strong, then you wouldn't be doubting what God is doing in your life. Real Christians don't doubt God. Real Christians don't worry. Real Christians don't cry. Jesus has risen. There's no reason to be sad. But in the midst of that, in the midst of statements like these, there can be a guilt for grieving. Because death and grief are dismissed. Our pain feels ignored and overlooked. Because like the movie, we aren't sure what to do at times with sadness. Because it's been my experience growing up in the church that sadness is a part of the Christian life. That pain and sickness and death will be in our lives and those in the people around us. But often we don't know what to do when life comes to that. When life is spinning out of control and we are weighed down with sadness. And for myself, and I think maybe others in this room, we may feel like we need to keep it to ourselves. We need to keep it bottled up because the messy, the depressing, the painful parts of our life, we're just not sure if we can bring that into the church because we aren't sure what to do with it. So this morning, I want to take us on a journey. It's not one that we want to go on, but it is one that we must go on. Because our question for this morning is, how do we lament? How do we respond in life when we hear the words, I want a divorce? It's cancer. We say goodbye to our loved ones. How do we navigate life when everything is spinning out of control? How do we navigate? How do we walk with wisdom in the midst of our pain? And I preach this morning not as one who has mastered pain or has experienced every type of pain that there is, but I preach as one who is learning how to lament. And I invite us all to learn as God's people how we go through times of sadness well. How do we lament? Because lament is a word the Bible uses to describe times of great sadness. Lament can be defined as death-induced disappointment and despair. That lament is disappointment and despair due to the death of relationships, of our dreams, of our loved ones. This death may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be social. But lament is simply acknowledging the reality and the effects of sin in our life and in our world. Lament tells us that things are not the way they should be. So how do we walk with wisdom in the midst of pain? How do we lament? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13 is going to guide our journey this morning as we seek to be people to understand how do we live in light when pain comes? How do we be people who know how to welcome sadness in and do that in a way that is Christian and loving? Psalm chapter 13, and we're going to look at two phrases that will help guide us in how we are to lament, both for ourselves and as we minister to others. The first phrase that really guides our discussion and in our journey of lament is we lament with honesty from the heart. We lament with honesty and from the heart. As we read and open up to Psalm 13, we see that David laments with honesty and does so both to God and to others. Notice his honesty to God. How long, O Lord? Four times in these first two verses. How long? How long? How long? How long? The desperation in his heart is pouring forth in honesty to God. He holds nothing back. He lets forth the reality of his pain go forth in honesty to God. He feels abandoned by God. That feels like in verse 1, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? He feels ignored, neglected. Feels like God isn't even listening to him. Where it feels like he can't even go on another day. And even if God is listening, in this season it seems like, does God even care anymore? Will you hide your face from me? He feels ignored and abandoned by God. He doesn't pull any punches with God. He expresses the how long and the whys and other lament psalms. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Where your prayers, if we were to go around a circle, you're not sure if you'd be able to pray like that. Where there is honesty and depth, questions, confusion. And he pours forth from honesty to God, how long? But notice that his honesty doesn't just go to God. It's not just between him and God in the private of his own home or in the privacy of the palace that he writes this. Notice the header, for the choir director. That David's honesty extends to others. That being a part given to the choir director means that this is part of the nation's lament. It's part of the hymn book. It'd be in the back of their pew when they'd go to the temple. That this lament is part of what the people of Israel, what the people of God, all throughout the centuries have had to guide them through times of pain and sorrow and lament. That David's honesty, either when he writes this, he is king or will be king. And it's a reminder that regardless of what our position, whatever our relationship is, that it doesn't excuse our lack of honesty in times of pain. That even as king, he is willing to be honest before the people and pour forth his heart fully, both to God and to others. Because in the midst of our pain, we need to be honest. And these lament psalms are preserved all throughout these centuries to help guide God's people through death-induced disappointment and despair. That David expresses what Israel, what we ourselves and all of God's people experience when we feel like, is God really there? Does he really care? I feel alone in this, Lord. How long will this take place? How long must I wait? Why is this going on? And I think it's for these reasons that this is part of the reason that we love the Psalms. Because it allows us, it gives us a vocabulary, and it allows us to express what we feel most deeply. It allows us to find words and expressions for the honesty that sometimes we struggle to find with the people around us. One writer puts it this way. Whether our mood is bright or blue, whether we question God or confidently trust him, whether we feel like singing or weeping, we can do these in the Psalms. Because lament allows us to be honest about the painful realities of life. Because there are times when we are disoriented, when we're disappointed and we are despairing. And we are reminded through David's example that we can lament in these times with honesty, both to God and to others. But David's lament, he does so from the heart. Notice in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That his words, how long, find their roots in the sorrow-filled heart that is David. That the heart in biblical times is the seat of the emotions. It's where one's actions and words, they flow from the heart. That it's in the movie Inside Out, it's the control center of what all of these emotions are going on. David's heart is full of sorrow, and it's clear from his words. He isn't pretending that things are okay when they're not. He isn't keeping disappointment and despair inside. He is allowing the honesty of his heart, his emotions, to actually transform and flow out through his words and into his actions. His honesty comes from an honest heart ripped by disappointment and despair. And notice that David's request matches the despair and the disappointment he's experiencing in verses 3 and 4. Three things that he asks of God in verse 3. Consider, answer, enlighten. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. If God doesn't come through for David, all that stands between him and death is nothing if God doesn't show up. And what the result is, if that doesn't happen, then his enemy will say, I have overcome him. The enemies will rejoice at seeing David fall. Some of these voices and today might sound like, if you had enough faith, then this wouldn't happen. If you really loved God, then none of this would be going on right now. Those are maybe within the church. But without outside of the church, we might say, see, this proves all of the pain that you're going through. It proves that God was never really very good. See, you say your God is loving, but a loving God wouldn't have you go through that. Lament is death-induced disappointment and despair. And in these times of lament, in the midst of our disappointment and our sadness and our sorrow, we do so with honesty from the heart. Because we're reminded as we think about David's life that his life was one of much lament and sadness. Think about back to the earliest time that we see David. We see him anointed by the prophet Samuel. And from that anointing, for the next decade, he is waiting and serving. He is walking in obedience to God. And in one day, this arrow, this javelin, comes flying by his face. And for the next 2 to 3 years, he is running for his life from Saul, wondering, waiting. How long, oh Lord? I've been obedient. I've been faithful. You've promised to make me king, and yet you continue to wait. How long? But even after he becomes king, he buries a child. His son, Absalom, rebels against him, vying for the throne of Israel in his place. He says goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan, knowing that they'll never see each other again this side of death. David is no stranger to disappointment and despair. Maybe part of his story resonates with your own. Maybe there are other parts that, other occasions of lament. Maybe like David, you've had the pain of a child turning away from the Lord. Their words and actions are painful to see and hear. They may be physically alive, and your love for them remains, but there is a sense of disappointment and despair over the loss of this vital relationship. Maybe there's been a recent injury or illness that has brought your own mortality to your forefront, right into perspective, realizing that we are not eternal, that we ourselves will die one day. Perhaps like David, you've had to say goodbye to a close friend, a spouse, a parent. These are times to weep and be sad. Over the last few weeks, we've honored the men and women in our lives with Mother's and Father's Day. But these days can be filled with great sorrow for many, because for some, it is the reminder of the difficulty or the inability to be fathers and mothers. The dreams and desire for a family seem like long-lost memories. For others, it's the reminder that for Mother's and Father's Day, they can no longer pick up the phone and call their mom or dad. Abby and I have some dear friends from seminary, a husband and wife, who came to mind this past Mother's Day. In September, they discovered that they were pregnant with their first child. And just a few weeks later, my friend's mom was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And so 2 days after they get back to be with his family in Oklahoma, 2 days after they arrive to be there and to comfort their family, they have a miscarriage. And a few weeks later, to their grief and sorrow-filled hearts, his mom passes away from cancer right before Christmas. This Mother's Day was a reminder that they would not be mothers, that this friend's mom would not be able to call and say, "Well, Mom, I love you." Nor would he be able to see his mom hold their baby, because death has robbed them of that joy. These are times to lament. These are times to weep and be sad. Because lament, we're acknowledging the pain and the sin in our world. Our circumstances for lament might be different, but the pain and the loss, the disappointment and the despair that we experience is no less real. Because it is in these times of lament that we do so with honesty from the heart. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a season of lament. I don't know what it is, but let me encourage you to invite others into your pain. For some of you, I can't imagine the pain and the sorrow and the disappointment and the despair that you have felt. But I know that everyone here needs someone. That our pain is not to be in isolation. That our pain and our sadness is always meant to be done with others. And in those times when you feel alone and abandoned by God and angry at Him, in those times we invite God's people to come and to sit and to weep and to listen. Because in those times when we feel alone and abandoned by God, when it feels like He's not near, when He's not listening, that we can look right next to us. That we can look someone in the face and know that God is present there with His people. When it feels like God is not listening to us, we look next to us and we see those, our friend, a spouse, our small group, who are listening to us. And we know that God Himself is listening. Maybe there are people in your life who have been available and have tried to help. This might be a time to invite them back into that pain. It's not going to be a large group of people to invite into your pain. It may be just one or two. It may be your small group. But there is healing in the telling. There is healing in the telling when we move in our time of lament from saying, "My sorrow is filled with sadness," and we allow ourselves to be honest with others and before God. Because in our telling, as we gather God's people around us to sit and to pray and to listen, we begin to see that there is an effect that takes place. Because we not only lament with honesty from the heart, we lament with hope because of God. When we are disappointed and despairing of life, we can lament with hope because of God. Look at the beginning of verse 5. But I trust. But I trust. As David honestly begins this psalm of how long, O Lord, how long my sorrow fills my heart. None of these circumstances have changed. None of the reality of what's taken place around him has changed in this psalm, but his perspective has changed. His ability in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his sorrow and disappointment and wondering, that he has confidence because of who God is. That's how God's people, that's how David can have confidence, have hope in the midst of all of this lament and all of this pain. Because he goes on in verse 5 to describe what about God gives him confidence and hope. But I trust in your faithfulness, and my heart will rejoice in your salvation. How do we lament? We not only do so with honesty from the heart, we lament with hope because of God. Because God's faithfulness, his loving kindness, this word is one that is a big one. It's a very important word in the Old Testament. It's one that tells us that God is a covenant keeper. That what God has promised to do for his people, he will do it. It's telling us that God can be trusted. He can be counted on to come through for his people. And in the midst of our waiting for God to bring this salvation, to bring our deliverance, to change our situation, with the questions of how long and why, David says, but I will trust. In the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the pain, I will have hope because of God. And God's people may not experience a reversal of their pain. We may still be in the midst of all of the occasion and our reason for lamenting. Our tears and our sorrows may be many. Our lament might last a few days, maybe a few weeks, even a few years. And the occasions and the intensities of our lament may vary as well. And it's in these times that our confidence in God's character can grow shaky. We can wonder if God can really be counted on. When it feels like God has abandoned us, when he feels ignoring us, when it feels like God is not very good, it's in these times when we remember what God has done in the past, that we call to mind God's past acts of faithfulness to his people. Because what God has done in the past, he will do for his people. He will follow through on what he has said. Because our God is faithful. And in the midst of our pain and lament, God's people can have hope because of who God is. Because the God that we serve is not a God who is out there and immune to pain. He is one who, in fact, has entered our pain. See, God doesn't exempt himself from the pain and the reality and the sorrows of this life, that God sends his son Jesus to this earth. And in it, he experiences the pain and the sorrows and the tears that humanity and creation feels. That one of the stories we see this played out is when Jesus goes to his friend Lazarus' funeral. And in it, we see Jesus weeping for his friend. As we go through the story of Jesus all the way to his death, we realize that Jesus himself cried out using lament. That the perfect, innocent Son of God is no stranger to pain. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God himself is not immune to pain, but has entered into our pain. And in the times when God feels distant and we wonder what he's doing, we remember that death is not the end of the story. That Jesus' story and our story culminates in, that our confidence is rooted in the life-giving resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is no stranger to humanity's tears, but heaven's tears burst forth with hope. Because in it, Jesus, as he weeps over Lazarus' death, he reminds all of those gathered there, all of God's people, and he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is showing us that there is hope in the midst of death. 3 days after Jesus himself was crucified, dead, and buried, that he rose from the dead. Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection, because what has been true of Jesus will be true for all of those who believe of him in the future. Because of what God has done in the past, God's people can have hope and confidence right now in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, because God is faithful. Because God will raise us, all of his people, from the dead. Because death is not the end of the story. God didn't distance himself from pain and sorrow, but entered into it. And as God himself did that, so God's people mirror that when we go and we walk with others in their pain. See, there may be some in here who have come out of times of lament. And it is an opportunity and it is an invitation to walk with others in their pain. To mirror the reality of who our God is. One who doesn't separate himself from pain, but one who comes into the pain to sit, to experience, to grieve. Because we recognize and in lament, we acknowledge the reality and the effects of sin. And in walking with others in pain, you may feel like, I don't know what I'd even say. I don't even know what I'd do. I'm not qualified for that. What God is inviting us to do is to come and to sit, to listen, to weep with those who weep. There may be questions, there may be doubts, there may be confusion, there may be honesty, of which some may make us feel uncomfortable. But when we have been honest with God, we can hear and receive the honesty from others. And so God's people sit and we listen and we weep. Because we do so remembering and pointing toward the fact that God has entered our pain, entered into the creation story and experienced sorrow and lament and tears. But we can have hope, that God's people have hope in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our sadness, because death is not the end of the story. Because Jesus is alive. And as the hymn that we sing at Easter and at other times in the year, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because our todays and tomorrows will be ones of sadness and sorrow and grief. Sometimes those situations may not change. And we encounter those times with great honesty, that we invite others into our pain. But we can have hope because of who God is. Because our God is faithful. Because our God is the God of life and renewal and restoration. And so God's people enter into pain to sit and to listen and to weep, providing hope and pointing to God through whom everything will be made new. So what is our response in light of all of this? In light of our times of lament, how should God's people respond? I think David begins to give us a picture at verse 6. He says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me." What does this look like? May I suggest that we praise God with tear-filled confidence. See, we don't deny or ignore the reality of our pain. That God invites our honesty. He invites the how long and the whys. He invites us to be honest with him and with others. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our confusion, we can have confidence because our God is faithful. Because our God has given life through the resurrection of Jesus. That God has entered into pain and conquered over sin and death and all of the effects of sin. Because lament is one way God's people worship now. But it will not be the type of praise that we have in the future. Lament is a temporary opportunity to praise God in the midst of our pain. But there is coming a day when lament will be over. And we will sing songs of thanksgiving and joy unending. Because we will be with the one who has conquered over sin and death and all of the pain of this life. Because we know that since Jesus lives, we who believe in him will also live even when we die. And so our response in the present is to praise God with tear-filled confidence. As we prepare to sing about God's faithfulness, there is a whole book of the Bible that is dedicated to this theme of lament in the book of Lamentations. And in it, I want to read a short portion that will be much of what we sing in this song. So beginning in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah the prophet, as he and the nation of Judah are being taken into exile with all of the pain that surrounds them, says this: "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." We can have hope in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our sorrow, because we remember the loving kindness, the faithfulness of God to do what he has promised to do. That there is life coming. So we can, with tear-filled confidence, praise God. As we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," I'd like us to remain seated as we sing. As we contemplate, as maybe we read back through Psalm 13, as we read through Lamentations 3, to sit and to listen, to sing, to praise God with tear-filled confidence as people of hope, but of great honesty as well. So let us sing, "Great is thy faithfulness."